If you have your Book of Mormons, you might want to turn to 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter. This is 3 Nephi, the 11th chapter, and the 17th verse. And we're going to read down to the 24th verse. Probably won't read it just all together, but that's what I'm going to talk about. And one of the reasons why I want to talk about this is Jesus quoting the book of Malachi. And I am always interested, when we're reading the scriptures, we don't always know just exactly what Jesus is saying, specifically. We've got the red letter edition, I do anyway, and so we assume that is what he said. There are various scriptures, though, throughout the Book of Mormon and so forth, but we don't necessarily really know. Well, here is one of them. We know this is what he's saying. And, of course, I like to look at it as that if Jesus says it, if he's quoting it, it's exceptionally important. Well, what happened in this, just a little history behind this, is that he had come over on this land, and he was speaking and quoting and referring to his will and his way and his laws. And then he asked him, he said, do you have this written? And they remembered that they didn't have this written. And so he admonished them to have it written. And then he quotes it and he expounds on it. Now you'll find this almost word for word in the Bible, in the third chapter of the book of Malachi. But I'm gonna just stay with the Book of Mormon here, as this is what he's telling them, what he's saying. I'd probably like to say that the title of this sermon would be, Is It Vain to Serve the Lord? Is it vain? Is it silly? Is it meaningless? Is there any real necessary impact that we ought to serve the Lord? Well, we're gonna look into that. And so beginning in that 17th verse, it says, you have said it is vain to serve God. And what doth it profit that we have kept his ordinance and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Who's saying that? Well, he's talking to somebody, and that somebody is saying, somebody said that somewhere. It's vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of coming to church? What is the value of all of this effort, of all of this, what we've done? We've come here, or we at our home, we read the scriptures, and at our home, we're saying our prayers. In our lives, we're trying to conduct ourselves in such a way as is pleasing to God. Is there any value to that? Is there any profit in that? Is it vain? Is it kind of silly, superficial? And so he's asking a rhetorical question. He's asking this. You have said, he's saying this, it's vain to serve God, and what doth it profit that you have kept the ordinances? Well, I'd like to read in the Bible, and if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes, I'm going to turn to the second chapter of Ecclesiastes, and I'd like to read 11 verses about vanity, which is a derivative of the word vain. And here is Solomon, and I'm assuming, I'm just making that assumption because it says he's the preacher, he's the king, he is the king over all Israel. So I am assuming this is Solomon. We've always believed that, but I'm just, it doesn't really matter, it's in the Bible, but we're going to assume that this is Solomon speaking. Begin with the fourth verse. And here he is speaking, and he's saying this. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. I planted trees in them, all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and I had servants born in my house, and I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. So I was great, increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked at everything I did. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Working day to day, putting in a 50-hour week, a whole lot of overtime, building the empire, building your houses, and building our places for our kids, and having a spending all kind of energy to get this where we like it. And then you die. Then you disappear. Then you're gone. And the Bible says that a man builds and another man inhabits. And somebody takes the things that you have done and he lives in it until he passes on. That's vanity. But is it vain to serve the Lord? Well, what this man is looking for, King Solomon, he's looking for what I believe every man and woman on the face of the earth, there's a common denominator. We're all looking for the same thing. And what we're looking for is we're looking for peace of mind. We're looking for love. We all want to be loved. We all want to have some meaning in life. We would like to have some respect. We'd like to have the fundamental aspects of life. We'd like to have that. This stuff that he built, that he did, that he spent money on, that he collected, that he saved, that he had all the servants, that he had all the good things of life, did not give him one of those. In all of that search, in all of his efforts to find something. Finally got my house built. Now I should have peace and love and respect and honor and goodness and mercy. Well, my house didn't do it. Well, now I've got a big barn and I've got a pasture full of cattle and I've got all kind of children and I've got all kind of possessions and things and all kind of comfort. That should give it to me. It didn't do it. Because the things that man wants most comes from God. Every one of these things that this man and you and I, what we want in our life is something that you can't buy. You can't construct it. You can't any way get it except by somehow applying the standards of God. And so it says, you know, you have said it is vain to serve God, and what doth it profit? Well, I'd like to talk about that just a little bit. I have in my little life, I've had reason to believe that this is a lie, what this is saying. Whoever says that, and I know who ultimately says that, it's the devil. The devil says that it's vain to serve God. Why do the things that we do? There's no profit in it. There's no purpose in it. I want to challenge that. I'm looking at people right here, and we come together on Wednesday nights, and what we do on Wednesday night is we are recalling what God has done in our lives. I am the recipient of a whole lot of testimonies of what God has done in your lives, in my hearing, as I sit here and I've listened to the testimonies. I was reading James Yates's book, and he was chronicling some of his experiences. And in one of those experiences, his wife Lily, he was off on a mission trip right here, and she was alone with the kids. And they had just got done eating their last piece of bread. And there was nothing in the house. There was nothing there that she could feed that big family. And we're going to, unless God intervenes, we're going to starve here. Papa's a long ways away and he can't help us. And she's there at the door and she's looking out the window and she's praying, God, do you take care of your children? Is it vain for me to ask of you? Is there any care? Is there any goodness and mercy for my family and I? While she's saying that prayer, there's a farmer next door there and he's plowing his field. And he's making a row and he's plowing that field and this strong voice and impression comes to him. Go to Mrs. Lily's house and give her $10. That's silly. He goes down and he comes back, another row right here. Go to Lily's house and give her $10. I don't know what is going on. The third pass, he heard it. He got off his tractor and he come over there, knocked on her door, says, Lily, I don't know what your need is. I don't know what's going on, but here's $10. Thank you, Jesus. Is it vain to serve God? The devil would have us believe it's vain. The enemy says that. This is silly. There's nothing to this. There's nothing in your word. But God says there is purpose and reason and goodness and mercy. Donnie McIndoe and Becky's grandfather, Leon Yates, were down there in Mexico. They had plans to go to another place. They had plans to go to this other place And her father had a dream right here. And in that dream, they were assaulted by men waiting in hiding right here. He got up in the morning and he talked to Brother Don right here. And he says, Don, he says, I had a dream. And I said, you know, I don't think it would be wise for us to go this way to town. I think we ought to come around another way. Donnie says, I think maybe you're on to something there. And they did it. When they got to the other end, they met a couple little boys there, and it says, Senor Yates and Senor McIndoe, there are some bad men that were waiting for you on the highway. Is it vain? Because they listened to God of relevance, a God who had something to say to his children, and he directed them another way right there, save their lives. And those hoodlums and those muggers and those killers right here had to wait for another day. It wasn't vain to Skeet Yates. It wasn't vain to Don McIndoe. How many of us have had those kind of experiences where God has come in and he did good by us? It was just 2 weeks ago that I had a melanoma spot on me. I had melanoma on my shoulder, and thank God he took it off right here. And I had another spot come up, and I was administered to. And that ministration, 2 days later, that spot was totally gone. Is it vain? Is it profitable? Is there any value in any of that? It is to me. I could see it. And I could see the beauty of being there under the care of God Almighty. The Bible talks about, says, in the way of the world right here, says, envy is the rottenness of bones. And so the admonition for all of us right here is don't envy. And if you don't envy right here, you won't have rottenness of bones. Is there a value in that? Can anybody put a value on that and say, you know, I take that for what it says right here, and I'm going to practice, and I'm going to work on not being envious. I'm not going to look at another person. I'm not going to see what they have and what they represent. And I'm not going to envy right here. Is there a value in that? Yeah, you got health. The Bible says that depart from evil and fear God right here. It will be marrow to your bones. It's health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's a value. That's a blessing. Bible says in these days that we're living in, it says that men's hearts will fail them for fear, looking forward to the things that are coming upon the earth. Is there value of having a peaceful heart in times that are unsteady and fearful, the days that we're living in? Is there value? Could you pay money for that? If you could buy it, yeah, all of us would be buying it. I mean, it would be hot right here. He said, yeah, I'd like to have $50 worth of peace. Well, that is the inheritance of the children of God. Is it vain to serve the Lord who calms your heart, as Jesus says right here? Your heart, speaking of your heart right here, I can't remember how it says it, but be comforted, be steady, I can't remember what the word is right here. Be at peace with your heart. And so there is a reason for us doing the things that we're doing right here. I'd like to read the second verse, 18th verse. And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, them that tempt God are even delivered. The proud happy, and them that tempt God are even delivered. It looks like that. It's an illusion. We have the devil, and he has smoke and mirrors, and what he does is that he makes things appear, and they're not really that way. Just like in the Garden of Eden, here was the devil talking to Eve right here, and they had this dialogue. And he asked Eve, he says, did God say, thou shalt surely die? And she said, well, yeah, that's what he said. No, thou shalt not surely die, because he knows that you're going to be just like him. You're going to be as gods, knowing good from evil. You're going to have those powers that he's got right here. And God doesn't want to give you a cut of that. He doesn't want to let you have some of these wonderful things that you can get. And that's what the devil is doing right now. The devil, when he tells us right here, it's vain to serve God. What's the value of it? There is no value, what he's saying between lines. It is vanity, is what he's saying. But is it true right here that those that are, as I said right here, the proud are happy, and then that tempt God are even delivered? Well, it kind of looks that way. It kind of looks like, ooh, man, boy, look at that guy. I mean, he's got it all. He's got the money. He's got the power. He's got the women. He's got it. He's got everything. I mean, I wish I could be like that. And most people are trying to do that. Most people who are looking, and they got the envy right here. They see and they envy the things of this world. God said, don't do that. But is it true that they are set up, and that they that tempt God are even delivered? I'll tell you what, it didn't take me long to figure this out. If any of you people remember Elvis Presley, nothing but a hound dog, Elvis Presley. Man, look at that guy. He's the top. He still is the top. I mean, he's the grossest moneymaker of all time, probably him and the Beatles. Here he is right here. Look at that guy with his black hair and the shiny vestments right here, and the way he acts and the way he is and what he's got. He's got his grace. He's got it all right here. Look at him. I mean, he's been delivered, and he escaped. No, he found him dead in his bathroom in his own vomit. That's how happy he was. That's how well appointed and well he was. No, in the meantime, he's just like us, and what he's crying between, it ain't nothing but a hound dog. What he's crying is, I want some peace. I want some love. I want some blessing. I want some stuff that I can't buy and I can't get. And he didn't buy it and he couldn't get it. And he died. What about Whitney Houston? Whitney Houston right here. Most beautiful voice I've ever heard of any voice ever come from humankind. I mean, look at that beautiful woman. That woman had, I mean, she is the epitome of womanhood and desire and everything rich and good in life. They found her dead of an overdose in her bathtub. Did she escape? Was she, as it says right here, they that tempt God are even delivered? Was she delivered? The devil don't want us to know that. The devil don't like us to know these kind of things right here, because he has this illusion. And on this illusion, this clear Muslim sheet right here that hides what's behind it. He don't want us to see that. Behind that is ugliness and filth and vomit and death. What about Robin Williams? Robin Williams right here, we, you know, I don't, I don't see it. I don't have a TV right here, but I've seen pictures of him right here. He got this big old 2-foot smile. Boy, this guy right here, everybody thinks he is a tremendous comedian. He's a good actor, and he's a funny man, and he's rich, and he's got it made, and he ain't got a trouble in the world till he killed himself. Yeah. Is it vain to serve God? Is there profit in it? One last one right here, Howard Hughes. Back in those days, he was the richest billionaire on the face of the earth. Hughes Aircraft, inventions, and responsible for all kind of stuff, rich to the max. Where is he? Well, they found him down there in a filthy bed down in Mexico with his that description of Nebuchadnezzar looked just like him. It says his nails all growed out and his hair all long and scraggly and filthy and unbathed, and he died in his bed with his billions. Them that tempt God are even delivered. That's what it seems like. But what is the reality? Is there a profit in serving God? Is it vain to serve God? Well, hopefully none of us is going to appear that way and go that direction, because there's blessing and peace and righteousness and goodness and harmony and love and respect and purpose for those that have a calling and have a cause in Christ. And now we call the proud happy, yea, that, sorry, 19th verse. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and them that thought upon his name. They spoke often one with another. I think you can find that almost verb, word for word right here in Moroni in about the 6th chapter. And it's talking about that they spoke with one another. Boy, that's good. We had a camp for all ages, and part of that camp for all ages is part of what we do. Is in that camp for all ages, we have a campfire and we have sing along and we have services and so forth. But in between times, people are sitting at table to table and group to group, and what are they doing? They're talking to each other about the concerns of their soul. That's encouraged by God. Is that vain? No, it's right. It's good that we come together, and maybe out of that conversation, there may be somebody, as we are speaking with them, there may be somebody there who lets loose, I got a little bit of an issue and a problem. I need some help. I need maybe some prayers. I need some advice. I need somebody to tell me what I ought to do. Well, what we would tell them right here is, well, number one right here, seek God. Seek the Lord. Ask him who is the fountain of all understanding and wisdom and knowledge. Ask him and he will not cast out or cast you away, as we read there in James in the 1st chapter. But that's part of that they came together, they that feared the Lord. This fear in the Lord, I just heard this just today, I think it was, and somebody says, you know, I believe God, but I don't fear him. And you know, in the Book of Mormon, it talks, I think Alma is saying this, or it may have been Nephi, and he says this. He says, Lord, make me to tremble when I see evil. Man, I think that would be a wonderful thing to see. Is it that if we're all together in a group, and we're in this group together right here, and some evil goes by right here, and everyone in that group is just a shaking. We need to have that highly developed in us. When we're watching our TV, when you're out there socializing with other people, we need to have that highly developed, that there is a sense of a foreboding. That we're seeing something, or we're hearing something, or we're thinking something that is not what God would have us think, see, or do right here, that we have a sense of fear. I'm treading on evil ground. I'm getting too close to the fire. I'm listening too long to the author of lies. And God wants us, and he's talking about right here, for those that feared him. Those that fear, just like Joseph there in Potiphar's house. And here comes Potiphar's wife come strutting by there, and Joseph couldn't get out of there fast enough. And he told her right here, he says, how can I do that against God? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all did that? When Satan comes by with his issues, with his temptation, with his perverted thoughts, with his perverted people right here, that we're thinking, and it rises up, and we're trembling just a little bit, and we're thinking and saying that very thought, I can't do that to God. I will not do that to him. I will not be a Jezebel to my God. I will not betray him. And so those people right here says, yea, those that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was made. Well, I like to, whether it's accurate or not, I like to think of this big giant book. And every time I do something good right here, boy, he writes that down. And he's saying, and the Bible says that when an evil man turns from his ways, the angels themselves are glad. And so I'd like it when I'm doing something good, boy, he's writing that down. But one thing I wouldn't want to see, though, is he turns that pencil upside down and bears the eraser on there. I wouldn't want to see that. But here in this book of remembrance, and God is remembering who his children are. And God is watching. We were down in Silver Dollar City. Had my son there. It was a wonderful life. And we watched all the wonderful life. And then they closed it by says, God is watching us. My son was sitting right here. Boy, I felt that. God is watching us. And I want to make sure that I don't fail him. And when I fail him, I'm fearful and I'm shaken and I'm sorry of my failure. They also that feared the Lord spake often one with another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before them for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Probably, I'd like to do that. I'd like to have a little notebook in my pocket. And I'd like to have that notebook ready, my pen ready. And as I get up in the morning and I think about the Lord, I'd like to jerk that pad out and I'd like to write it down, thought about the Lord at 8:22. Fold that up, stick it back in my pocket. And I go on right here and 12:33, I thought about the Lord right here, wrote it down. I would love to know myself how often I think about the Lord. But I'll tell you one thing that I'm convinced of. It don't matter how much I have thought about him. It's not enough. I know that. It's not enough. If I had, when I was dating Becky, and before we got married, I was working, and I was thinking about this woman. And I bet you I'd probably fill up a book of those thoughts. Well, God wants that. He wants that of us. He wants to see and to hear the frequency of our communication with him. And said they, them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. We're in our life, and the devil right here as he presents his temptations and his distractions. And oftentimes the distraction is designed to funnel you to a temptation. But a distraction is to get you diverted away from God. Get you diverted away from what you ought to be doing, how you ought to be thinking, what you ought to be saying. all of that. But God wants us to be thinking about Him. And in these last days that we're living in, I believe that it's going to demand of us, if you want to have the covering, if you want to have the deliverance, He best know who you are. He must know and understand who you are and your adoration and your love for Him. Because there's some of us, He's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. I haven't, as I tapped into your brain, as I tapped into your life right here, I see very little movement in a heavenly direction. I see very little thinking and serious thought about God Almighty, me. God talking. And He is looking for us, for which we spend a lot of time thinking about Him. Keep going. 20th verse. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I believe this is prophetic. But the strange thing about the Word of God right here is it can talk about the past, it can talk about the present, it can talk about the future all at the same time. And whether this in this verse right here is talking about judgment day, the day for which we are there, we have landed safely in the realm of God, or whether that it is a time that is yet ahead of us, I believe it covers all that. And so he says that he's making up his jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. I believe that there is for some of us, hopefully for most of us, there is a what I call a cleft in the rock, or there's a hiding place. And I believe as the devil and God clash, and there is this total worldwide cataclysm coming, as the division of powers right here, I believe that in that, God has got a place for the righteous that think upon Him, that serve the Lord in heart and truth. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This verse, and I believe it is a vain lie of the devil, is that pride is an innocent sin. And I'm convinced that there's not a person here in this room, including myself, has not got an abundance of it. And this pride right here, if you remember there in the book of Daniel, right here, O King Nebuchadnezzar, and if I remember right, in my school years right here, the Hanging Gardens was one of the great wonders of the world. And so it paints that picture there in the book of Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his realm. He walks through that, and he's looking at those hanging gardens, and he's looking at his palace, and he's looking at the gold, and he's looking at the servants, he's looking at the symmetry, he's looking at the fountains and the bubbling water, all of that he's looking at, and he's passing by, and he's looking at it, and he's saying, my hand made all this. I did this for my glory. Everything that I have spent my time in, here it is. And boy, is it beautiful, and it's admirable, and it's envious, and I made it, and I did it. It's mine. And you ought to be envious of me, because I am proud to the max. And I'm filled with my ability to do all this, and you need to see what I have done. And the Bible says that word had hardly got out of his mouth that he was taken out into the pasture there, and his mind was changed to that of an animal. And he ate hay and grain out of the field there like a cow. nails got long as scissors. His hair was as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were long. And he was a bedraggled man. I have an image of Howard Hughes whenever I think of Nebuchadnezzar. That's how he was. Because of pride. Now, in this day that he's living in, that's going to burn like an oven, the proud are going to be burned up. I don't know how low down the bottom of the pit the Lord's going to dredge and burn. But I, in my understanding of the scriptures right here, which is not much, but in my understanding right here, I understand that a few things about pride. Paul makes a statement about judging. He says, if I judge, then I'm a judge. And if I'm a judge, then I, down my narrow nose right here, sit above you, and I'm judging you for who you are. And the Bible says you're not the judge. In other words, by me doing that, I'm sticking my foot and my clothes into the flames. If I'm wearing something, if I'm acting a certain way, and I'm calling attention to who I am, and I'm walking a certain way right here, and I'm filled with this with pride, I'm getting close to the fire. If I intentionally cause somebody to have aught against me because of my prideful attitude and actions and so forth, I may be causing him to err, and I may be in error myself. The Church of Christ, including Randy Sheldon, we need to eliminate this innocent sin. The Bible there in Isaiah, it talks about the fall of the devil. He fell because he wanted to exalt himself to the sides of the north. He wanted to be like the Most High God. The Church of Christ, I'm not trying to be condemning right here, but to escape this fate, we have got to practice. That's the only way I can come up with it. We have got to every day work on humility. We work hard on pride. I've talked with people right here, and they're sitting many minutes, maybe hours right here, thinking about a comeback. They're thinking about how they're going to return the injustice. They're thinking in terms of, you know, I want to crush him down to the ground. I want to make him look bad. And that's wicked, and that's evil. If we think that we're more important and higher than someone else, we're guilty of this and in danger of the burning. But just like anything else, there in that 16th chapter of Alma, it's talking about faith. And so what you do is if all you can do is just take that little seed and plant it, and you nourish it, and you cultivate it, and you water it right here, by and by it will grow up. And what you're doing is you're working on that seed may become some fruit tree that you can pick off and enjoy the value of it. But when it comes to pride, we have got to work on that. It is not an innocent sin. It is not something, we all do it, you know, we all got it, you know, we're born that way, you know, I can't help it, I mean, just who I am. You can't say that about being a thief. I can't help it, I'm a thief right here, I always steal. I mean, I'm always looking for people's billfolds right here, I'm just sorry, that's just the way I am. You can't say that about lying. I always tell lies. I'm always telling everybody a lie right here. You know, I just can't say it straight. I can't get it right here. I can't help but deceiving you right here. That's just part of me. I was raised that way. No. You work on it. And you practice telling the truth. You practice being kind. You practice doing good. You practice being humble. And you're working on that, and you're cultivating that seed of humility. And you're making that thing grow right here. That one day, hey, life just looks a whole lot better, and people look a whole lot prettier. I seem like I just feel better now that I'm don't have those proudful, judgmental attitudes towards other people. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch. And those that do wickedly, the devil, what I have seen, is the interpreter of what is wicked. And so he may say, that picture show is not wicked. That audio that I'm listening to, that's not wicked. You know my thoughts that I'm thinking right here, well, it's not really wicked. It just, you know, they're just little thoughts that I just permit to kind of flitter by. But those that do wicked right here says it's going to get burned up. But those that are righteous, or those who have a righteous aptitude, or those that have an understanding of what is righteous and what is unholy. The Bible says that they may know the difference between that which is holy and unholy. And we of the Church of Christ, as we enter into the time of judgment, I believe that. We're entering into that we need to take a good house inspection. And what kind of thoughts do I think? What do I permit myself to look at? What places am I permitting myself to go? I've been with people, godly people, and I've been with them right here, and I'm just walking aimlessly with them. And we're walking aimlessly right here. All of a sudden, there's a stop, and I bump right into them. And they're saying, I'm not going there. What's the matter? Don't you see where we're going? Don't you understand where we're headed? No, I didn't see it. They've got their righteousness in order. Or their desires, their good desires before God, they're doing the right thing. And they won't be burned up here with those that do wickedly. 23rd verse. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. I see what God has got in mind here. I don't exactly know just exactly how far this is and how big it is and just exactly what it's going to look like. But he's going to rise up. My understanding of that is the healing in the wings is there has been some hurt. There has been some discouragement. There has been some fear. There's some concerns. There may be some kind of real trouble. And he's going to raise up with healing in his wings, meaning, I have come to heal you. I've come to heal you. I'm sorry. The judgment had to come, and there's going to be some collateral damage right here, and I'm come to heal you. So he's got healing in his wings, and shall go forth as calves of the stall. I don't know, Brother Leslie, if you've ever done this. Have you ever had a young calf, and you had him in the barn, and he's got to stay there for a while until he's big enough to come out? Yeah. Well, that's the way I understand this to happen. They got this calf right here, and they're feeding him good stuff. And he's out of the hailstones. He's out of the heat. He's out where the coyotes are. I got a couple of donkeys right here. One time we were waking in the middle of the night, the awfulest yowling and barking you ever heard, and thundering hooves. And boy, I jumped out of the bed right here and looked down, and there was a wild pack of these red dogs, big red dogs. There's a pack of them chasing my donkeys for their life. They're going to try to kill my donkeys. I could tell it. Of course, I'm yelling and screaming to Becky right here. I said, you know, where's my gun right here? It couldn't be found. But anyway, those donkeys wished there was a barn. Those donkeys wished that they was locked up safe in the barn. And we're going to wish that. And our God has got it. However this plays out right here, I believe that our God has got it. He's going to raise up with healing in his wings. And he's going to go forth and grow up as calves of the stall, the children of God that think upon his name, that depart from wickedness. Is there any value to that? Could you put money to it? Would you buy it? Is it vain to have these hopes right here that if I bridle my thoughts, that if I watch where I go, that I watch what I do, that I watch what I watch and not watch what I used to watch, that there's a stall waiting for me. There's a place of refuge. There's a cleft in the rock. That God Almighty has got my name. And he's got me numbered in that book. And he's going to remember that name, and he's going to come calling. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. That means the wicked have been decimated. You know, what I'm praying now, and you know if you've read, if you keep in any contact with the news, there's some fearful stuff coming. And I'm praying, I find myself praying, just like I read in David, in the Psalms of David, scatter my enemies, God. Scatter them. Break them down. Remove them from my feet. And I believe that God will hear the cry of his children that think upon his name, and that who do not regard coming to church, coming to reunion, coming to conference, getting together as they do, speaking of the welfare of their soul. Those that love that, those that have, as they look at history, they see the history of the Church of Christ, and they see, yeah, we have a sordid history somewhat, and we've had heartbreak things that have happened in our lives. And we've had regrets, and we've had angers, and we look backwards right here, and some of us have never turned loose of that. And we've got to. That's got to be turned loose. We have got to be the, as Hubert Yeats says, the lovely brothers and sisters of the Church of Christ. And we're coming together, and we're speaking of the welfare of our souls. And we're coming together, and we're worshiping God, and we're believing God, and we are ready when he says, I want you to go. We are ready when he says, I want you to pray. We're ready, and we know his voice when he speaks, because he speaks to the humble. He speaks to the contrite. He works with them and deals with them, and is not vain, and is not foolish. And there's a whole lot of profit in it. God bless you as you endeavor to serve the Lord, as you come together, as you work upon having loving thoughts for one another, as we work on extinguishing the covetousness and the envy and the pride, and we come together as the lovely brothers and sisters. God bless you tonight.